everybody's hand, it just feels pretty good, don't it? You know, through all the virus and all that. The Lord's good to us. And again, like I said, tonight we're going to be in 1 Timothy. If you want to follow along, the last chapter, chapter 6. But 1 Timothy chapter 6. And while you're all turning there in your books, you know, throughout this letter or this pastoral epistle, Paul is providing Timothy with specific instructions as well as practical advice on how to protect the deposit. And of course, that's the glorious gospel of God. And the main goal in protecting the truth is to keep the false doctrine out. So keep that in mind, and we're going to go through chapter 6. Now, chapter 6 is going to focus on the importance of keeping your priorities straight. So while Paul's telling Timothy, and live righteously. There's four practical truths that we're going to see in this chapter. The first one is respect and cooperate with authority. The second is to know God's Word and be on alert for false teachings and doctrines. Be able to point those out pretty fast. The third is to set our treasures in heaven. Be content with what the good Lord blesses you with. And the fourth, as Christians, we need not to forget that we are blessed. We're blessed. He blessed us with salvation. We need to remember that. What a great gift, the greatest gift we could ever imagine is. And He's blessed us with it. So tonight, don't be overwhelmed. There's 21 verses, but we'll get through it, I promise. There's a lot here, but we'll do it. So I want to take off reading through here. And I'll just, I wouldn't want to do all of it, and I got into it, and I was like, well, this goes with this, so I end up doing all of it. So just bear with me. We'll get through it tonight. We go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, and it says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teaches otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doubting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." Verse 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we have brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and the snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many arrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Verse 12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee the charge in the sight of God who quickened all things and before Christ Jesus who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession that thou keep this command without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which in times he shall show, who is the blessed, only potentiate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only have immorality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in the world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth richly all things to enjoy. They that do good, they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep this which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen." Let's go to the Lord tonight. We'll go to the Lord in prayer over this. There's quite a bit to it, but there's a lot there. So tonight let's pray. It is so good to be back in your house here tonight. Thankful for such a good day, a good service we had this morning, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for just your grace and mercy that you placed on each one of us. And Lord, just tonight, just open these scriptures up to each heart here. If there's someone lost, speak to that heart, Lord, we pray. Be with us. Watch over us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight, I told you there's a lot to it. That was a long read. But when Timothy was, this letter was sent to him from Paul, it was wrote about 63 to 64 A.D. Now, he had just came out of his first Roman imprisonment. He was on house arrest. And really, to fully understand this in Ephesus here, we got to understand what the Ephesus was like in the city. Ephesus, and we've talked about this, but let's just remind you because it's really important for chapter 6 here. Ephesus is the capital city of the Roman province of Asia Minor. This is one of the most, if not the most important, trading center in the Mediterranean region. Very heavily populated, and it's heavily influenced with pagan influences and worship. The Temple of Artemis was built there, and it is one of the seventh wonders of the ancient world. This big dome and temple that was built for this goddess Artemis, this pagan worship they had, it was amazing to see this. Because when I read, I did a lot of reading on it. One of the other seven wonders of the ancient world was the Parthenon. I don't know if anybody's ever seen the Parthenon in Nashville. They got a full-scale replica of the Parthenon in Nashville. It is amazing to see that. If you're ever down there, go and take a look at that. But it was one of the seven, you know, wonders of the ancient world of the time, along with the Temple of Artemis. If you go down there, you see it, you're like, wow. But you know what? The Temple of Artemis was twice the size. I couldn't imagine back in that time that they had the ability to construct something of that magnitude. But nevertheless, the pagan influence is so heavy in this city. But another big and major important fact that y'all got to remember this is, in the city of Ephesus, there are slaves and servants going on. There is slavery in this time, okay? We need to remember that. One-third of the Roman Empire, and some references I've seen, is a little higher than one-third of the population are slaves and servants. Now, some of these slaves and servants, sometimes we want to think that they're just, you know, workers, you know, just general workers. But some of these folks, they were doctors, physicians, architects, engineers, they were teachers. There were a lot of those people that were servants in this day and time that were doing jobs like that. And a lot of times we don't think of that. You know, we think of slavery, we want to think of people that were taken away from their homes, that were taken away from their families. And, you know, and I think about that, that's awful. Shackled and chained and put to work. That's horrible to think of. But this time it was a little bit different. And that's the thought we have, but back then, as we've said many times, these people, if they owed a debt to somebody, if they couldn't pay it back, they become somebody's servant, whoever they owed the money to. So, if you owed somebody, you might not be your whole life as a servant until you paid that debt off. You were a slave or a servant. That's why you saw a lot of these people in these professions that were slaves and servants. But not only that, but there were a lot that sold themselves into slavery because they didn't have any means, other means to survive. That was a way that they could provide their needs for themselves. And not only that, there was one more method that I learned, and it was, again, the surrendering of enemies that were up against the Roman Empire. If the Romans didn't eliminate them, you know, they could surrender, and they became slaves. So, when Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, this area of Ephesus, it is booming with work. There's money floating everywhere. The city's got a large population of slaves. Pagan idols are being worshipped every day. And the church is pretty new. The church had been there about 10 years. Paul, along with, and of course, Aquilas and Priscilla, they also had a good hand in helping, but Paul planted this church 10 years prior to this letter. And in that time, there was a lot of people that were called by God, and they were saved, and they become part of the church. So 10 years, so it's pretty new in its existence, but in this, you know, Paul knows Timothy needs to watch the flock closely because there's a lot of influences surrounding them in the city. It's large. And there's a lot of worldly distractions. So he's emphasizing to Timothy and spiritual leaders to be a good representative of Christ. That's what you've got to do. And this is going to occur if you put your faith in him and put all of your faith in him. All of your love. Everything. Because you're not to look to the world to be able to supply and take care of your needs and your concerns. You've got to look to the Lord. So that's the main thing in this, and what we're looking at, and we're getting ready to jump into it, but looking to Christ for true meaning and satisfaction in our lives, that's the main thing, is satisfaction through Christ and the true meaning of life. So let's see how this is done as we jump into verse 1 here. So we go back in, and we jump into chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke." Now, folks, what that means, servants, we're talking about Christian slaves here. Excuse me. But that's what we're talking about. "And they count their own servants worthy of all honor." What that's saying is, folks, is we need to treat our, in this day, the slaves, they need to treat their master with all respect and honor. Just as us today, this book is timeless. Just as us today as we go to work, what are we to do? Our bosses, we're to give them respect and honor. And that's what he's saying here. But there's another thing that, before we get too far into this, what I love when I start reading this, servants are under the yoke in that first verse there. You know, he's saying here, and even as we get into verse 2, "And they that believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren. Rather be them service because they are faithful and blood partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." Folks, what this shows to me, what I think is really, really cool, this Bible, at no point have I ever gotten here and looked at it, that it promoted slavery or condoned it at any point. There's no point. I've never seen that in here. But rather, it indicates the opposite. You know, in the church, we're equal. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ when we're saved. Servants and masters could take and set the service together.
Amen.
That are in slavery. They could sit side by side. And even the servants could hold spiritual roles where they could watch over their servant. Now think about that. I mean, that's how it's supposed to be. But you know, in that day and time in Ephesus, man, that's unheard of. That's unheard of that the slave and the owner were in the same service together, and the slave potentially is preaching and teaching to the servant or to the owner. Yeah. You know, it's just amazing. But so Paul continues in verse 1, and he tells Christian slaves the importance of honoring their master, and we saw that. Also, like us today, this book's timeless, and when we go to work, we're to honor our employers.
Right.
And the thing of it is, what does that look like in our society today? Well, if you profess to be a Christian and you're representing Christ and you go to work and your boss says, "I need you to do this. I need your help with this." And you say, "No, not me." Or you come in late. You do things like that. You don't put your whole heart into your work. Well, folks, what is that? We're being slanderous of God. Mm-hmm. We're slandering His name. And we see that up here in verse 1, the very last of that chapter, or verses, that the name of God and His doctrine not be blasphemed. So that's what we are to do. And of course, as we jump on into 2, and we've read that already, but, "And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather to do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." Don't despise them, folks. Don't take advantage of them. If they're your spiritual family, don't take advantage of them at work. You know, I was always taught to provide an honest day's work. It didn't matter who I was working for. I wasn't going to slack. And, you know, many times in my professional career, and I say you all seen this too, I've seen colleagues of mine, we're all, you know, doing the same job, and I've seen them move up the ladder into a supervisory role. And when they get there, they struggle. And why do they struggle? Why do y'all think they might struggle? Well, because sometimes, you know, as they're on the same level working with you elbow to elbow, you build rapport with them. You build friendships, and now they're your boss. Oh, man, now, some people might say, well, I could have a free pass now. I just come in 10, 15 minutes late. I'll just bring them some breakfast or something, you know. I don't have to do all this job. You know, that's not what we're to do. If it's friends, if it's our church family, it's not what we're to do. We're to do and be honest. Give them a good day's work. Scripture says don't despise them, but rather do them service. Don't make life more stressful on them, because that's what you're going to do. Don't make them have to take action against you. Wouldn't that be bad? You're a good friend and buddy at your boss that you're taking advantage of. They're going to have to come to you and reprimand you. Wouldn't that be bad? Right. Like they ever put a wedge in between you. But don't let it come to that. That's what he's saying.
Amen.
Don't make life more stressful on this. And we go back and we look at the book of Philemon and look at Onesimus here. Look at Philemon and Onesimus here. And we know Onesimus rebelled and ran away from the master Philemon. We know that. So what did Paul instruct Onesimus to do? Let's go check it out here. Philemon. Philemon chapter 1, verse 13. It says, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Paul wanted to keep him with him in the bonds of the gospel. But without the mind, would I do nothing that thy benefit should be as if were that necessity but willing? For perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. Now, folks, when we read this in the book of Philemon, we're seeing here that Onesimus ran away. He was lost. He ran away from his master. And then somehow he finds Paul. And he's saved by the gospel and the word. And through that, folks, when he was saved, Philemon was telling him, you've got to do the right thing. You've got to go back and face your master. Because that's what you have to do in this world. This world is not like the world to come. In this world, you're going to have to take charge and go face him. Now, I wrote this letter to try to help you, but you need to go and you need to face him. And that's what he does.
Yep.
He sends him back. Paul sends him back and he goes back. And you know, Philemon, He could have taken the life of Onesimus. I mean, he could do that. Onesimus knows this, and so does Paul. But he sends him back anyways because that was the thing to do. Paul wanted to keep him, but that was the very thing that he had to do. Now remember, again, there's a better world waiting ahead.
Right.
So Paul tells spiritual leaders to teach this concept to respect authority. And we'll see that in verse 3 here. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me go back to 1 Timothy. I'm sorry about that, guys. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strifes of words, whereof coming envy, strife, railing, evil surmisings, perverse disputing of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw themselves. We should have respect for authority, and it says right there, if any man teaches otherwise, they're wrong.
Right.
As this morning, Brother Mark talked about, he's talked about it in the book of Matthew. There are tares in the wheat, right? If anyone teaches other than that, they're a tare. They don't understand what they're preaching. They don't understand what they're teaching. And through their message, they cause divisions. They cause arguments. They speak leadership, spiritual leadership, for the wrong reasons, financial gain or whatever, social status. These individuals, they have the spirit of Antichrist running through them. They're terrorists, folks. And Paul says in the Word, as we saw here in 5, from such withdraw thyself. That's why we need to know God's Word here.
Yes. Amen.
You're going to know them by the fruits. Now these poor souls, these false teachers, they think they know the truth. They think they believe and they're going to have great gain by their actions and intentions. But folks, their gain is only worldly. What they're doing is only worldly. And they're deceived. So verse 6 tells us what our great gain is. Verse 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness, living humble and righteously. Through this we're going to find peace and contentment. Again, the Word is always timeless. You're looking at it back in those days, but you're also looking at it today. It still is relevant today, folks. This Bible is relevant. You know, in the day of Ephesus, very wealthy city, people could earn large sums of money. There was a lot of jobs, a lot of work. You know, as opposed to the countryside. Now, if you're in the countryside, even today, if you go off to Lexington or Louisville and work, there's all kinds of work. But now here in the rural areas, there's not as much, right? We know that. There's more money to be made. But also, we got to think about back in this time, they were just farms, really, folks. They had land and farms. Well, if you run, you know, livestock, you can only put so much livestock on a piece of property. You were limited by your resource or what kind of crops I can put out there. I was limited by how much land I had. But those living in this industrial area of Ephesus, they could seek multiple jobs. They could do day and even work. They could do all kinds of things to increase their wealth. But again, as Christians, we need to set our treasures in heaven. It's not on this earth that we need to do.
Amen.
And it's fine, folks, to seek after nice things on this earth. It's fine. God blesses us with those. And that's great. And it's good to want to leave a good inheritance to your children. That's great. I mean, that's perfect. But we can't let these earthly materials overshadow our relationship with God. We cannot let that happen. And that's why Paul reminds us here in verse 7 and verse 8. It says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Folks, we should be content if the Lord blesses us with our needs. You know, we need to enjoy God's blessings. Enjoy our families that He gives us. Man, I tell you what, we are rich if we look around at our families and our loved ones and what He's done for us. And that's what it's all about. Not working day and night to try to be rich, but enjoying that time. But guys, look here. For those who desire to be rich, be careful. It can lead you into temptations that pulls you away from the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 says, but they that want to be rich, fall into temptations and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destructions and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, that they erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let's make it clear here, folks. Now, we know the love of money can create a monster. You got the love of money in your heart, it can create a monster. But let's be clear here on one thing. You can have the love of money in your heart, and then you can also, there's the other side, where you can be wealthy. Now, a lot of people want to associate that together, and it's not true.
Right.
Financially wealthy here on this, look at the Bible here. Look how many people were in the Bible that were financially wealthy. There was quite a few of them. So, God blesses them with that wealth. And we can actually look at that in verse 17. It says, charge them that are rich in the world that they might not be high-minded nor trust in certain riches, but in the living God who giveth richly all things to enjoy. God gives us these things to enjoy, folks.
Right.
And remember Ephesus, it's a very wealthy, wealthy area. And undoubtedly, when this was wrote, there were a lot of very wealthy individuals that was called to the church. That's why it's in here. So, Paul tells them, as we go on in verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That they do good works that are wealthy. Use the wealth for God's works. 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, and they may lay hold on eternal life.
Amen.
When it says lay hold on that eternal life, it's appreciate that gift that God has blessed you with. When He called you, you repented. What a gift to be justified in salvation. We didn't deserve it, but He did it anyways. Think about that tonight. So that's what it should be. Our heart should be filled with love. It shouldn't be filled with greed. So Paul reassures Timothy in this book to flee from these earthly temptations and flee from this lust of money that's in this area. Don't get caught up in this, but rather, we go back up to verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. He's telling him to walk in righteousness. And he calls him up here, if you look at it, verse 11, O man of God. That means he is saved. He's a Christian. He's a saint. But also, Timothy is a spokesman of God. He was laid hands on. He was appointed into the ministry. He's a spiritual leader. And God appointed that, folks. And we can see that in verse 12 as he confirms this. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. Right there it is. He was called and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. Folks, when we look at that, notice, you know, it said right there, he was called for this, to fight the good fight. But notice something toward the bottom there, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. What does that mean? When we're saved, what does that mean? We're professing Christ. What do? We go to back. We go to the back. I shouldn't be baptized.
Yep.
We go through baptism. We're professing in front of everybody that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. Y'all see that? That's what he's talking about there. That's our public confession of faith, not only in the baptism for Timothy, but also when he was ordained. Right? When he was laid hands on. So, when we get into, move on to verse 13, it says, I give thee charge. And what is the charge, folks? Fight the good fight of faith. Mm-hmm. In the sight of God. In the sight of God. Now think about that, folks. You've been charged before God, the sovereign God who rules over everything. He alone has immortality. And I pulled this out of a reference, but I'll read it to you. He alone has immortality and dwells in such glory that no man can approach it as the eternal and holy God. He has never been seen, nor can be seen by person. To him alone belongs honor and eternal dominion. That's who he's been charged before God. And then if you'll notice too, in 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickened all things. He's the one that created it all. And before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. And I think it's good that we take a look at that. What is that talking about? Before Pontius Pilate here witnessed a good profession. Let's go back and take a look. That'd be in John 18, verse 33. Let's take a look. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, saying, Thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? So he's saying, did you come up with this on your own, or somebody come to you? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Then our nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom, now this right here is important, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? Jews, but now it's my kingdom, not from hence. Pilate therefore said to him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. The truth, folks. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Folks, the truth is the deposit. It is the glorious gospel of God. This is what Timothy is being charged to protect.
Amen.
So, what he's saying here too, folks, is Paul telling Timothy to be strong. Be strong and fight the good fight of faith and not be distracted by worldly pleasures.
Yep.
Worldly
pleasures. Amen.
Do God's will. Verse 14, we go on here. And he says, that thou keepest this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that right there. Paul is urging him to hold on to this and fight until the return, until the day of the Lord. The day he returns. When he returns, folks, in all his glory. You all imagine. He's going to come and judge. But I tell you what, he's going to set us up a kingdom. Like he told Pontius Pilate there, he's not of this world. His kingdom isn't. He's coming back, folks. You've got to understand that. Look at 15 here. Which in times he shall such show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only have immorality dwelling in the light with no man can approach, and to whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. You know, folks, the return of Jesus is only going to come when God says it's going to happen. Nobody knows when it's going to happen. You hear it all the time. People try to make their little ideas up. He's coming on this day, so-and-so, and some people get nervous. No man here knows it. Only God.
Amen.
So Paul urges Timothy in this. In the sight of God, fight the good fight of faith, Timothy, until the Lord returns. He's coming. You don't know when, but he'll be here. You just hang on. Paul concludes the last two verses here, 20 and 21. He's going to reinstate the importance of protecting and guarding the deposit. Now, folks, when I read those last two verses, it reminds me of parenting a child. When I read these, and I don't know, it just hit me like that. You have such love for your children, and you want them to do so good in life. You want to do everything that you can to help them be successful. So what do we do as parents? You end up reminding them multiple times of what is important. Well, Paul thinks of Timothy like a son. He doesn't want him to fail. He is going to remind him over and over, and you can see that right here, the importance of taking ownership of what God has called him to do in the ministry. Not only that, but the future generations of the church depends on these spiritual leaders doing that. Their faithfulness.
That's right.
To God. So let's read these last two verses here, and you'll see what I'm talking about when I was talking about a parent to a child and how you all the time are always repeating yourself because you want that important bit of information to stick in their mind. Let's see what it says. It says, oh, Timothy. Think about that. Is that how you go about talking to your child? Oh, Timothy. Come on now. Keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings in opposition of science falsely. I thought that was pretty neat. So called. Which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Some have erred. Don't let that be you, Timothy.
Amen.
Grace be with you. And amen. So folks, Paul's telling Timothy not to stray from the truth. He's telling him, you need to keep on doing what the Lord has called you to do. And stay focused and keep your priorities straight. And that's the whole point of this chapter 6 tonight. Keep your priorities straight until Jesus returns.
Amen.
I want to thank you guys tonight for your all's attention. I appreciate you.